Well, our preacher this weekend is Pastor Christian Barbosu of Harvest in Arad, Romania. And many of you are already getting excited because you've heard Christian preach before. But if you're new to Christian, let me just tell you a little bit about him. First of all, you might not know, Christian and I were at Moody together at the same time in the early 90s. And that guy was already a force for the kingdom when we were in college. And as he's planted Harvest Bible Chapel in Romania, now multiple Harvest Bible Chapels in Romania, Moldova, now all around Europe. This guy is a force for the kingdom. In fact, I just had the privilege of being with him and all the pastors from Romania just a few weeks ago while we were in Greece. They're doing something that is incredible. Christian loves God's word. He loves God's people. And I am so eager for you to hear from him right now.
Well, good morning, Harvest. It's good to be back. What's interesting about it is that while I'm preaching here this morning in Romania, in the morning, a team from Harvest Chicago, Steve Houston, one of your elders, Ken Steiner, one of your pastors, are there preaching in our church. And then for the next week, they're going to do a camp for all of the youth from all of the Harvest churches around. So isn't great to see how God uses our partnership. So I'm thankful for the Lord. Yes. I praise God and I thank you and I thank Pastor James for such a great partnership we have for over 12 years now, and God is just blessing it tremendously. Open your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 24. Today we're going to learn some interesting lessons from this chapter. And let me remind you what's happening in 2 Samuel chapter 24. We have David. Now, David is the king, and one day the king decides to just go around his country and start counting his army. And this is a mystery among rabbis and theologians. Why did he do that? Well, we don't know, but what happens that moment, it's quite interesting. Verse 10. David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. In other words, he knew that something was not okay. He knew in that second that he had sinned. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." And here the theologians tried to figure out, what in the world did he do wrong? I mean, there was just a census. Why is that a sin? Honestly, we don't know, but what we know is that something clearly happened, and David feels convicted, and he says, "But now, Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And God confirms it in verse 11. "And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you.'" And we know that very well, that as David sinned, as any one of us sin, when we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. And suffering was awaiting him. And it's interesting that not only him, but the entire nation, because oftentimes our sin affects others. Verse 13, "Shall 3 years of famine come to your land, or will you flee for 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to the one who sent me." And David, he has a big dilemma, and he is choosing the third option, 3 days of pestilence. And over 70,000 people die in Jerusalem, in Israel. And now look what happens. David literally sees the angel of death stretching his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it. And that's where he shouts to the Lord in the next verse, 17. "Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what they have done, please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And God amazingly answers his plea. He stops the angel. Now he stops it in a place that's incredibly important. And It says in the Bible, by the threshing floor of Arauna. That's the Jewish pronunciation of this guy's name, Arauna the Jebusite. And there God, through his prophet Gad, asked David to build an altar and bring a sacrifice. And guess what is David doing? He's right there buying the land, wants to get it done. He finds Arauna right on the property, threshing the wheat, and David makes him an offer to buy his land. And watch his answer now, verse 22. Arauna said to David, let the Lord, my king, take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arauna gives to you. And Arauna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And now comes a verse. And I want you to be very careful. Now comes a verse describing David's answer. But the king said to Arauna, no, but I will buy the land from you for a price. Why? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Now underline and memorize this verse. I will not offer sacrifices to God that cost me nothing. When it comes to your walk with Christ, to your work for Christ, to your worship of Christ, it has to cost you something. Because our life in Christ is built and manifested through sacrifice. This is the premise of our Christianity. Jesus sacrificed himself that we might live sacrificially for him. There is no true, serious, committed Christian that will live a life for Christ without sacrifice. So because this is so important, this key word, sacrifice, let's learn four lessons from this text about sacrifice. Write down the first one. Write it down. The sacrifice involves a cost. Involves a cost. It cost Jerusalem. I mean, God stopped the angel to destroy the city, but he did it by asking for a sacrifice. It cost David. He wanted to save the people, but he needed to pay for the threshing floor, for the oxen, for the altar, for the wood. It cost him something. But it cost yet another person. And about this person, I want to talk this morning because we, let's be honest, we rarely compare ourselves with kings. But we can identify with a common man like Arauna, who himself had to sacrifice. How do I know that? Let's look into the text. Watch for some details. When David wants to buy his land, Arauna answers, oh, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. And we might be tempted to say, well, that's normal. I mean, he's the king. When the king asks, he receives. Well, it was not so normal, at least for Arauna. It was not. How do I know that? From the text. Look at his nickname. How did the people call him? Arauna the Jebusite. Do you know what were the relationships between the Jews and the Jebusites? The Jebusites were Canaanites, meaning the primary enemies of Israel. They lived in that land before Joshua, before David got there, before they conquered the city. They fought against the Jews, and the few of them that survived were allowed to live among the Jews, and among them was Arauna. Now imagine, here is a Jew who conquered miles of land around my little property, and he comes and he asks me to give him this only thing that I own. Don't you have enough acres of land around Jerusalem? Don't you think it's a little bit too much? See, history confirms to us that the Jebusites had a strong tie with their land. That's why Solomon, David's son, when he became king, he officially declared them, making them serfs. That means people tied up to their lands because they loved those lands. It was not simple for Arauna to just say to David, hey, king, just take it all, do whatever. Not at all. But that's what he does, isn't it? Now, how in the world he was able to do that? He did it because something was set in his heart between ownership and worship Arauna chooses worship, and he sacrifices, giving freely his property with no comments, even to a Jew, one of his enemies. Now, some of you know that in Arad, we have a training center for church planting in Europe. Now, this year, we had 7 church planters in the training from 7 different European countries, ready to plant new churches in Europe. And that's great news, because the European continent, it's struggling a lot. For example, in the UK, for one person who joins the church, there are 26 others who leave the church. In the Czech Republic, 72% of the people declare themselves atheists or agnostics. By the grace of God, we planted 10 churches in 7 years and ready to plant 5 more in the next year because of these church planters that come in our training center. Now imagine that this year we had a Croatian whose father was wounded in the war against Serbia a few years ago. In the same training center, we got a Serbian who was in the army at the time of the war fighting against the Croatian's father. Now, here they are with me during that time. Now, imagine what thoughts and feelings crossed their minds when for the first time, not they just meet together, but they had to share a room. They have to eat at the same table. They have to spend 4 months with each other in the training center, in many instances, helping each other. They had to sacrifice. Same was with Arauna. For God's sake, he had to put down his nationalistic pride, his political allegiances, his own interest, and he gave freely to his enemy his own property. Why? Because he knew that he gives to God, and that God asks for sacrifices, and sacrifices cost. There is always a cost in the sacrifice. But see, the good news is that when we sacrifice to God, that cost is worth it. And this is the second lesson we learn from this text. The sacrifice is worth it. Look how God sees David's sacrifice, verse 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. God stopped the plague. Not only that, in Chronicles, that later is the same episode, it says, the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. The Lord stopped the plague and answered. What do I learn from that? That when I sacrifice, yes, it costs me. But when my sacrifices cost, God answers. The plague stops. The fire comes down. The offering is received. The prayers are answered. Why? Because God always rewards our sacrifices. Your cost will never match the blessing that comes because of your sacrifice. See, David lost shekels of gold to buy that land, but he gained God's favor. Arauna lost the land, the oxen, the wheat, the tools, but he saved his own life and lives of thousands around Jerusalem. Because sacrifice is always matter in the eyes of God. It's worth it. We never lose when we sacrifice. That's why we should never accept to bring to God sacrifices that cost us nothing. Now, this perspective explains the dilemma many pastors have around the world. What's the dilemma? Very simple one. Why do the people in my church who hear the same call and have the same needs answer differently? Some always have excuses and reasons not to get involved, while others, regardless of how many problems, kids, family, job, whatever, they find the time, they have the money, they have the resources to help, to give, to sacrifice. Now, why is that? What makes the difference? Well, the secret lies right in here. The ones who always get involved no matter what know that success in life is measured by how much you sacrifice, you give, not how much you save or keep for yourself. They truly believe God's word when it says, give and it will be given to you. The higher the cost, the greater the blessing. They know that one sacrifices, he glorifies God. And when God is glorified vertically, things are changing horizontally. 3 years ago, when we started to build our church, we asked people to find ways to help with the construction, and our resources were very limited for these projects, and some old ladies came to me and said, listen, Pastor, we see that everyone wants to get involved, but you know, we are old and our back hurts, we can't carry the bricks. Our pensions are just very small, very little, but we want to help the construction. We can't look at others how they sacrifice and do nothing. So, well, what's your idea? Well, we have one. We want to make noodles to build the church. Make noodles to build the church. Interesting. Well, you're smart ladies. In our traditional Romanian meal on Sunday lunch, always you start with chicken noodle soup. So Romanians eat a lot of noodles. So every Monday, starting 3 years ago, they met at one of their houses, and with their small amount of money from their pensions, they bought flour. Some of them from their chickens, they got eggs. And every Monday, they made a lot of noodles, okay? Now, they will bring them to the church, and by the bookstore, we have a small space where they sell them $1 a bag. Every Monday making, every weekend selling. Now, for 3 years. Do you know how much money they made and donated to the church building fund from their noodle sales? As of last week, over $7,000. Now, that's 7,000 bags of noodles. Now, do you know what motivates these old ladies to spend their time, energy, and money to make noodles every Monday for 3 years? They know they are not making noodles for the church. They are not making noodles for the pastor. They are not making noodles for a ministry. They are making noodles for the glory of God. And that's a choice. Why is that? Because sacrifices cost. Sacrifices are worthy. Then thirdly, the sacrifice is always a choice. It involves a decision on my part. I am well aware that by choosing to sacrifice, I'm going to lose something. For Aravna was the property, the oxen, the wheat, the tools. For us, maybe it means money. Some of you have to change your agenda. Some of you have to give more energy. Some of you have to renounce some personal freedoms, maybe some opportunities. There is no sacrifice without a loss. That means you willingly choose to lose something when you choose to sacrifice for the Lord. And that's what Aravna did. He chooses to lose everything. Look at verse 13. All this, I, by my own choice, I give to the king. All I give. Now why Aravna? Why don't you keep something for yourself? Because you are not rich. If you were rich, for sure, servants will trash the floor for him, not him. Aravna, keep something for you. Hey, keep the oxen, keep the sledges, keep something. No, no, no. I choose to give all. Why? Because sacrifice is a choice. And it doesn't have to do with your pocket or your agenda. It has to do with your heart, because the heart is the birthplace of our choices. All I give because I choose to sacrifice. Last year, a man wanted to give me a handful of money for our building project, and I wanted to refuse him because he was in a very bad financial situation, but he insisted and told me to let him do it, and I said, okay, give me half. Keep half for yourself. He said, Pastor, I made a vow to the Lord that I will not give him anything if it does not cost me something. Actually, every time when I give now, I ask myself, have I given till it hurts? And that's a choice. A choice that another 70-year-old man came to work on our construction site, part of an American team. Came early in the spring room, and it's cold in the spring, we're only concrete. He came and I heard that he brought an extra suitcase. Actually, he paid for an extra suitcase to bring it with him. A suitcase filled with diapers. Because not long ago he had prostate surgery and he didn't want to miss this opportunity to serve his God. Sacrifice is a choice. Now, can I be practical and personal with you? How do you sacrifice? Three questions. How do you come to church? Are you coming out of a routine as a duty week by week, or are you coming here fighting with yourself to see what the Lord has to say to you? Maybe He wants to talk to you today, hear about this stuff. Are you here? Why are you here? To bounce or to burn for God? And this concept, I got it from one of my former teachers at Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks, who used to say, referring to Romans 12, you know, bring your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We are the only sacrifices that try to crawl off the altar or bounce instead of burning on it. How do you come to church? Are you coming here to consume or be consumed as a burnt offering? How do you come? How do you serve? Are you serving sacrificially? That means how God wants you to serve, or you serve how you want to serve? Or maybe let's go a step further. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a volunteer coming to help, maybe on Sunday? Or you see yourself as a slave? Do you know that the word volunteer is not a biblical word? Christians are never seen in the Bible as volunteers, but they are always described as slaves. Not as servants, as a lot of your politically correct translations say. Doulos is the word in Greek. Bond servant. Big difference. Bond slave, sorry. Big difference. Servants had rights. Slaves had none. So are you coming to church as a volunteer or as a slave? When somebody comes as a volunteer, his expectations are those of a volunteer. What are those? You know very well. Oh, I'm here to help. Guys, I'm here to help. Now listen. I'm here to help, but kind of like the way I want it. Kind of like on my terms and on my time, because I'm just a volunteer and you should be happy to have me. Don't come with those rules and expectations. These are for your staff, you know, that those paid people. I am a volunteer. You have the privilege to have me. Do you know how a slave approaches ministry, involvement? No conditions, total work. He is a slave, he obeys everything required. See, when I personally understood this New Testament truth, being a slave, not a volunteer, my whole perspective of ministry changed drastically. Somebody told me last year, Christian, now that you have cancer, and I do fight a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, you have the legal and medical right to take a year off of your ministry. Take the time off. Take your family. Relax. Travel. Do whatever. You have cancer. It's normal. Not normal for a slave. A slave sacrifices for his God. What are you? How do you see yourself? As a slave or as a volunteer? How do you serve? And thirdly, how is your giving? Are you giving superficially or sacrificially? I know that's a sensitive subject because that's what it is, but isn't it true that giving, it's kind of like a test or maybe the test of sacrifice? That's why you see Jesus sitting at the temple and he's watching people, not only how they worship, how they give. It's very interesting. He saw the rich man giving out of their abundance and the widow who gave out of sacrifice. Do you remember how much he gave? 2 leptas, the smaller coins of their time. All that she had, Jesus said. And I'm asking myself, hey, lady, why don't you just give one and keep one for yourself? You need to leave. There was a law that said that you cannot bring God the smallest dollar bill that you have. She knew she had to bring to the Lord an offering that cost her something. And I want to be honest with you. There was a hard lesson for me to learn, because see, when you come out of communism where you had almost nothing, it's so easy to become stingy. It's so easy to just find excuses. And God had to teach me some major lessons. One of them I got right here in this church a few years ago. See, most of the time when I come to America, I come to raise funds for our ministry. This time is the same. One time I came to get some funds for to pay the last installment for our church property, and I gathered some, but they didn't have enough. It was the last day, didn't have any more appointments, talking to anyone, just a dinner at an old couple that we dearly love, my wife and I, who we know that prayed a lot for our ministry. We were in their apartment, and at the end of our dinner, the lady took my hand and in front of her husband gave me an envelope telling me that these funds are for our property. When I opened the envelope, I was astonished. There are several $100 bills, and I was reluctant. I hesitated to take them because, listen, she was blind and he was deaf and deficient in his speech. But they pushed my hand. And they said, hey, these are the money we saved from our retirement and put aside for the Lord. And before you came in, we dedicated them to him. So, Christian, you can't refuse what God has already accepted. And I was mute and humbled. But they taught me a lesson, which I started to preach in our church. When in crisis, don't find excuses not to give, but actually get involved. That's the time for you to give and get involved. You know why? Because it demonstrates faith, and faith is pleasing to God, because sacrifices require faith. And that's the fourth truth I want to mention to you this morning. The sacrifice requires faith. Now, this goes against our natural instinct, because we are humans. And sacrifice always is associated with a loss, and we don't lose. The only way we can willingly choose to sacrifice is by faith, believing that although I don't see now the results of my sacrifice, God looks favorably on my sacrifice and he will honor it. Aravna and David were in a major crisis. But they knew that there was not the time to save, but to give. Not the time to run, but get involved. Why? Because they trusted God, that God would do something if they sacrifice. That is what we see in verse 18. Gad, the prophet, came to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arabna, the Jebusite. And David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded, and underlined, as the Lord commanded. He trusted the word of God even in his crisis. How many people don't find excuses not to give, not to be involved, not to do what the Lord calls them to do because they're in a crisis? Well, that's exactly what you want to give and do something. Because believe me, not men or your money are going to get you out of that crisis, but God is going to get you out. And there was no person on earth in that day that will stop that pestilence but God. And David knew that, and Arabna knew that, so they sacrificed. During our building campaign, although we never had enough money, we trusted in God that he will provide when we give sacrificially. And not only for the building, but to the ministries and to other people in need. For example, during our building process in the last 2 years, we sent more than 150 people in 15 mission trips. Here we are, and the refugees in Lesbos, the Greek island where they come from Mideast. Then we went to Presovo, the border point at the Macedonian border where they crossed last year by thousands per night. We've been to East Ukraine where the war is going on, and where we rebuilt houses and churches and feed and clothe the people. And all of this costs money. And there is this feeling of, oh, but we need to build. No, we need to build, but we need to give to the Lord, and the Lord is going to give to us. It's not simple. Now look and listen how God has provided for us since the moment we started the church 12 years ago. We started in a basement. Now when that basement got filled up with people, we didn't know where to go. We moved to a yard. For about 5 to 6 months, we prayed that will not rain on Sunday morning, and praise God, it didn't rain. Then we moved to an attic where the ceiling was so low, the crowds were so big that for my second service there, I would start preaching at 90 Fahrenheit and end my sermon at 105, totally sweating. From there, our last place was a nightclub where we stayed for 2 years while we were finally building the church. And last year, we moved in the first part of our building, and I want you to see the beauty of it. A place, that's right, praise be to God. A place filled up with God's glory, working hard now and praying to find extra funds to complete the main auditorium that will host 1,250 people. See, when you sacrifice, you ignite God's glory. And when you ignite God's glory, His glory comes down. And when the glory comes down, it's time for you to hang on to your seat. And that's the unseen ending of our text. Do you remember what happened to that threshing floor? To that property owned by Arauna the Jebusite? Since that day, David started to bring sacrifices, not in another place, but there and there only. And on that spot, Solomon built the most significant, famous, powerful temple in the history of the world. The Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, where the glory of God came physically down and dwelt among his people. Today is considered the most sacred place on earth. What was the spark for all this? How did it all start? With two people who understood how important it is to sacrifice to the Lord in the midst of your crisis, and who understood that their sacrifice must cost them something. And when you have that mindset, your walk, your worship, your work for Christ is going to be very different. So let me ask you the question in closing. What does it take for you to start offering God sacrifices that cost you something? What or how would you change after this message? Maybe in the way you worship, maybe in the way you walk, maybe in the way you give, maybe in the way you work for Christ. You and I, we cannot afford to bring God sacrifices that cost us nothing. Let's pray. Jesus, you paid it all. You himself sacrificed. We will never understand how much it costs to pay for our sins upon that cross, but we know what we have to do. You sacrifice for us that we may live sacrificially for you. So I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is calling you to sacrifice? And not any kind of sacrifice, but sacrifices that cost you something. Now, if you believe that, if God spoke to you today, would you please stand up where you are and declare by your standing that you choose, it's a choice, you choose today not to bring sacrifices to God that cost you nothing. Can you make that choice? Are you willing to do that? Stand and by taking this decision, worship the one who chose to sacrifice everything, paying the highest cost for our sin. Why don't we tell him, Lord, King, here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Why? Because we are slaves and you are king. Here we are to worship, Lord. Here we are to bow down and declare that we are king.